I've titled the sermon this morning, Jesus is the Bread of Life, because that's very much what Jesus is talking about. And you'll remember a few weeks ago we discovered the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that's an event that is very much in the background to the discussion that's going to take place today. So if you weren't here, hopefully you're familiar with that story of how Jesus went to a solitary place. He needed a bit of time by himself and with his closest followers. But the crowds found him, and in that solitary place, there wasn't a place for them to get food. They stayed and listened to him teach. They experienced his healing. And when they got hungry, all they had available was the meal of a young lad, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus multiplied that miraculously and fed the whole crowd, 5,000 men plus whatever family they had with them. And it was an amazing event, and it got them all very excited. And so today's story follows on from them wanting to receive more from Jesus. So we've titled this message, Jesus is the Bread of Life, because of the discussion that is about to take place. But as you'll see as we go through, it could be very well titled something like, Read the Signs. Have you ever not noticed a sign? Ever parked somewhere and not read the sign? I got a parking fine on the day my firstborn son was born because I didn't read the parking signs near King Edward. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, signs, they're important to read. I just thought we'd have a look at a few potential church signs. Here's one, God does not believe in atheists, therefore atheists do not exist. That's an interesting one. Here's a good bit of advice from Glad Tidings Assembly. Don't be so open-minded your brains fall out. Maybe speaking about the willingness of our culture to accept just about anything. I'm not quite sure what they're getting at here at Neighbourhood Christian Centre. Artificial intelligence is no match for natural stupidity. I wonder what's going on in that community that they wanted to put that up. Here's a good bit of advice for our younger members. There are some questions that can't be answered by Google. Or they can be answered, but they'll probably be wrong. Now, this is a really interesting one. Heaven is full, go home. What sort of church has that out the front? I want to write to those guys and say, what were you thinking? Anyway, this hopefully isn't true of Kingsley. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Oh dear. One of my favourites, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. So we won't make any cracks about our friends, the United Methodist Church. Here's a couple of favourites to close off on. Beginning is easy, finishing is hard. Reverend Shriver preaching. So what does that tell you about his sermons? And I think my favourite is, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. So strap on your seatbelts, folks. Okay, so there are a few examples of some signs. What are signs there for? Why do they exist? They don't exist for us to look at them and go, what a fantastic sign. That is an attractive sign. Look at the font they've used. That's beautifully easy to read, marvellous. No, they're there to tell us something. Maybe it's to amuse us, maybe it's to get our attention, maybe it's to tell us not to park somewhere. Whatever it might be, a sign is there to tell us something, something important. That's an interesting thing to keep in mind as we have a look at the beginning of our passage in John chapter 6. From verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Remember, they'd seen the 12 take off in the boat. Jesus had gone to a quiet place to pray, and he had then walked across the lake to catch up with the guys. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. However, the crowds didn't see Jesus do that, and they were looking all over for him. Eventually, they thought, well, let's go see where his disciples went. Maybe they'll give us a lead. And lo and behold, Jesus is there. And they go, well, how did you get here? You weren't in the boat. You didn't take off across the lake with your disciples. How did you get here? And Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth. Now remember, a little while ago we talked about the importance of that phrase. When Jesus is about to say something really pivotal, he'll often say, I tell you the truth, just to get people really tuned in. Oops, better really listen to this next statement. Some of your Bibles might have verily or verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you. And this is what he wants them to really take on. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. This is a really important idea to keep in mind as we explore this passage. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. Remember, what's the point of a sign? To tell us something important. What did the feeding of the 5,000 tell us about Jesus? There's something amazing about this guy, that he can multiply food. He's in charge of nature in a way that nobody else has ever been. It should have told them something about Jesus. But as he speaks to them, he says, you're not coming here because that event showed you that I am special. You're coming here because you liked the food and you want more of it. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he's saying to them, look guys, stop worrying about the food. Stop worrying about the physical things, the things that satisfy your hunger. Think about eternity. Think about the things that really matter. They're the things that you should be coming to me for, not an extra bit of tucker. So they asked him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent. All of these miraculous signs, they're meant to show you that I am the Saviour of the world. I am the God in flesh. I am the Son of Man, as he keeps addressing himself, the one who God has given authority to judge all of creation. So believe in me. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want anything else. He wants you to believe in me. So they ask him in verse 30, what miraculous sign then will you give so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I wonder if Jesus got a little bit frustrated here. He's just said, stop worrying about physical things. Stop worrying about food. Think about eternity and believe in me so that you may receive eternal life. And they say straight away, prove it. Prove that you are somebody who can do this for us. Give us some food. And Jesus must have gone, what do I need to do to get through to these people? But he continues the conversation. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, key idea, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, do you remember the whole deal with Moses and the bread from heaven? It was called manna. It tasted a little bit like honey wafers. Another account says it tasted like something made from olive oil. And it was nice tasting, sustaining food. The children of Israel had it given to them every day except the Sabbath day as they travelled through the wilderness for 40 odd years. God gave them the food that they needed to sustain them day after day after day. Now, if they kept it, if they tried to store it overnight, what would happen? It'd go off. It'd be filled with maggots. It'd be terrible. And the only exception was what they collected on the Friday, because that would then last them for the Sabbath day on the Saturday. And so God daily would give them this sustenance. And it was a miraculous thing. Now, how much did they appreciate it? For a while, it was great. And then they started complaining. And there's two stories in the book of Numbers of how they complained against God when they got a little tired of this daily sustenance. They said, we need some variety. They started grumbling about it. And we'll get to a story about that in a minute. Yet in the memory of these Jews talking to Jesus, they're casting their minds back and saying, well, I think it would be a good thing if you provided for us our daily needs, just like Moses did for our forefathers in the desert. And they say, in verse 34, from now on, give us this bread. They haven't got the fact that Jesus, when he said about one who comes down as the bread from heaven, they haven't realised that it's not a physical bread he's talking about. They're still thinking of their tummies. Jesus said in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Maybe they're thinking, well, maybe this is himself he's talking about, and he's talking about the fact that he's going to just keep multiplying food for us the way he did a couple of days ago. Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. It's not I will make more bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Remember Jesus' conversation back in chapter 4 with the woman at the well in Samaria? He said exactly the same thing to her, that she would never go thirsty if she took the water that he provided. But as I told you in verse 36, you have seen me and still you do not believe. You saw the sign, but you didn't accept what it pointed to. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is again pointing out there's something bigger than the filling of your tummies at stake here. There is eternal life on offer. Now, a lot of you are looking at all that I've said and done and aren't getting it. But some of you have been ordained by the Father to understand and believe. And for all of you who God has chosen in his foreknowledge to allow to come into that saving knowledge, I will not let any of you fall away. When you believe in me, when you put your trust in me, when you accept all that you've seen and heard and know that I'm the Saviour of the world, you are 100% secure. Your eternal destiny has been set in place and it will never be altered. You are a child of mine. You have eternal life. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen God, the Father, except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, a lot of people heard Jesus say that and thought to themselves, this is creepy. I don't know if you realize, but some of the persecution that Christians received early on from the Roman Empire was because of the rumor that spread that they were cannibals, because they would say things like they were gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we've done, and they would describe it as eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds creepy, doesn't it? And for a lot of the people who heard this, they thought, that just doesn't sound right, that we should be eating and drinking a person's body and blood. That's against God's laws. What's this guy talking about? Again, Jesus is talking about not physical things, but spiritual things. And to understand that, let's go back in history to the event which both the Jews and Jesus now are referencing, that time in the desert when the people of Israel were depending on God for their daily bread, the manna. And Jesus is saying in this discussion, God provided for your physical needs by sending you bread from heaven, manna. I am now bread from heaven, not in the same sort of way. I am the true bread from heaven. Not that's going to sustain you for a day, not that's going to perish tomorrow. I am the bread that's going to give you eternal life. Not in these physical bodies. We know from the Bible that these bodies are going to perish. He's not talking about physical food. What's he talking about? He's talking about new spiritual life. He's talking about something which is going to give us eternal spiritual life, and that's related to his death, because he said it's in giving away my life, my body and blood, that you are going to receive spiritual life. Now, many of us now know what he's talking about because we know the events that happened in succeeding years. These people didn't, but they were given a clue. Jesus said, whoever looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Now, there's a story that relates to this time when the Israelites were eating manna. And this is it from Numbers 21, where it describes how they travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. They didn't want any complications and hassles by going through the territory of the Edomites. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know that really lovely bread from heaven that these people are now asking for? Their forefathers got sick of it and they complained. The grumbling that these guys were doing against Jesus was exactly what their forefathers did against Moses and against God. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. I want you to realize that in this story, the snakes here are a symbol for their sin. These people were sinning against God spiritually by grumbling against him, by rebelling against him, just as Satan himself had done, who is symbolized in Scripture as a serpent. And so God sent among them, in a sense, a physical representation of what they were doing spiritually. They were full of spiritual poison already, so God sends among them physical snakes which bite them with physical poison. It's a lesson there. So they repent and they say to Moses, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So when Jesus says, "Look to me and live," there's a little light that goes on for these people. They've just been talking about Moses and manna, so these stories are fresh in their minds, and it should remind them of this time when they were told to look to something and live. What were they told to look to? A snake lifted up on a pole. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now, when I read that story as a kid, I wondered to myself, why did God say put a snake on a pole? When the snakes were the things that were causing the problems. It's strange to me that God would have the very cause of the problems to be the agency by which the people were cured. Let's skip forward in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says this about Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, way back there, 1,500 years earlier in the wilderness, God was giving a sign of what he would do through Jesus. Jesus himself became sin for us. He took on all of our sin and was lifted up as he was crucified, so that all who believe on him as the one who takes away our sin, who takes away the poison of sin from us, every one of us who look to him for salvation will be saved. Just as those Israelites back in the desert looked to that snake on the pole and were saved. Does that make sense to you? It's a prophecy of what God was going to do. I love seeing these in the Old Testament because it reminds me that God always had a plan. That Jesus' crucifixion was not a mistake, some sort of tragic accident, things gone wrong, that God sort of then did something good to overcome. God always planned to save humanity this way. Jesus was always going to be the one who took from us the poison of our sin so that we could have life. And so now in this conversation in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who gives you eternal life. Not like that bread Moses gave you where it sustained you for a day. I'm the one who lets you live forever." How could he say that? How is it that in giving his body, he gives us spiritual life? It's because he takes away from us our sin. He takes away from us the consequences of our sin and enables us to receive the free gift of eternal life in him. It's a wonderful message, the message of the gospel. And yet, as Jesus says, there are many who will not accept it. Jesus reminded them that their forefathers, in verse 49, ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. "But here I am," he says in verse 50. "I'm the living bread," in 51, "that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread," literally, if anyone receives from me eternal life by trusting in me, "he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now remember, don't get sidetracked by thinking this is physical. He's not talking about eating and drinking his physical body. He's talking about receiving the life that came from him because he gave his body on our behalf as he died on the cross at Calvary. As you can imagine, from verse 60 on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" Aware his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." Again, Jesus is reminding them, don't think I'm talking physically, literally, I'm talking spiritually here. Verse 63. "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Isn't that a great response from Peter? When he got it right, he really got it right, Peter. When he got it wrong, he really got it wrong too. What a wonderful phrase. "Who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So some interesting themes and messages that come out of that passage of Scripture. Again, I'll go back to our opening section where it talked about signs. It's so easy to misread signs. And God continues to provide for us signs today. He's given the wonderful sign of his word, the way that he's inspired it to be exactly word for word as he intended it to be, to point us to Jesus. Wonderful sign. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He personally lives within us. Why? So that he can point us again to Jesus. The Holy Spirit within us is a sign to point us to Jesus. He's given us the church, people around us, to encourage us in our faith. Why? To point us to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. He works in our circumstances to point us to Jesus. I wonder in your daily life, how are you going at reading the signs? Are you allowing all these signs to point you to Jesus, or have they become things in themselves? Is your participation in church life just about the church, and have you lost sight of Jesus in the midst of it? Has your reading of the Bible become about what moral lessons you can learn or the fact that Christians should really do this instead of how it points you to Jesus? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit who loves to point us to Jesus? Do you have that awareness of being guided as you just move through your day of how God is in a part of that with you? Are you reading the signs? Are you being pointed to Jesus? Or are you like those guys back in the desert and these ones talking to Jesus who just want our physical needs met, just want God to work in our felt needs, not in what is really important, not in the eternal things? As God's people today, I want us just to think about how our week needs to look as people who are reading the signs. What does our life look like when we're not taken up with the things of this life, we're not so consumed with our daily bread, so to speak, as these people were, but we're consumed with things of eternity? What are the signs that Jesus is providing for us to give us guidance in the decisions that we're making that will affect not only this life, but that will affect eternity? How is Jesus pointing you to behave, to think, to act? These are the things that matter. Think of the things of eternity. Don't get distracted on the things that are temporary. How are you reading the signs this week? You know, I was talking with somebody on Wednesday about, we were having some technical problems at Toddler Jam. And in the midst of all of the stress of things that are going wrong sometimes that's a great time to step back and say, well, where's God in the midst of this? Because sometimes we see things that are going wrong and we say, why isn't God fixing the problem, as if that's the only thing God is interested in doing. In the midst of our problems, God is actually often about doing much bigger things. Sometimes he's about producing a peace within us that transcends our problems and is a great witness to others. Sometimes there's a good thing that he wants to do that if we could do things well our own way, it would just completely get in the way of it. Who knows? But in the midst of the good things and the bad, are we looking to Jesus and what he's doing, or are we just focusing on the stuff that is surrounding us, the immediate things? Read the signs this week. See what God's doing in the midst of all that you do. And I think you'll be really encouraged to know that Jesus is still doing amazing things. He might not multiply food to 1,000 people or 5,000 people in your experience this week, but he will be doing amazing things if you read the signs correctly. May that be your experience. Let's pray. Well, most of all today, we want to read the sign that says there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. Lord, we want to see these stories recorded in Scripture that tell us to look to him so that we may have eternal life. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that we would be people who look to Jesus, that we receive eternal life from him. Lord, through your Spirit, work in our heart to make sure that we've received that eternal life today. And Lord, as we go about our week, help us to be people who live for eternity, people who see the things that you're saying to us, that don't get distracted on things that are temporary, but live for what is really important. May we not be like the grumblers, both in the wilderness with Moses and these people who couldn't accept Jesus' teaching. May we not grumble against you when you don't do the things we think you ought to do, but may we look for the things that you are doing, the things that have eternal significance, and may we join you in those wonderful works. Lord, I pray that our lives might be a sign this week to all those who will read them. Lord, as we go to workplaces, as we're in homes, as we're meeting with friends, whatever it may our lives be a sign that says Jesus is real. There is salvation in him. And may the people around us be drawn by you to read that sign and to receive salvation in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our text today. We thank you for your word, which gives life to us when we receive it from you. May we be changed by you as we continue to put it into practice this week, I pray. Amen.